Our text today is going to be found in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It should be a familiar passage of scripture to you. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it starts like this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That's going to be our phrase today in our verse. It came to pass. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I love this time of year. It's a great time. And as I was making and thinking about today's message, there was a deep theologian that I hearken back to. And I've quoted him before in various works that he's done to you. You know him as Dr. Seuss. You know, we've quoted Yertl the Turtle. We've quoted Bartholomew and Ublick. We've quoted The Cat in the Hat. But the one that is the nearest and dearest to my heart is Beyond Zebra. And I think I've quoted this passage to you in a different context, but I'd like to look at Beyond Zebra in light of the Christmas story. And this is just taken from Beyond Zebra. It said, Conrad Cornelius O'Donnell Odell, my very young friend who is learning to spell, the A is for ape, the B is for bear, the C is for camel, the H is for hare. And on to Z is for zebra, I know them all well, said Conrad Cornelius O'Donnell Odell. From the beginning to end, from the start to the close, for Z is as far as the alphabet goes. Then he almost fell on his face on the floor when I took up the chalk and drew one letter more, a letter he had never dreamed of before. This, I said, is a letter called Uz. It's the letter we use to spell Yuzmatuz. In the places I go and the things that I see, I could never survive if I stopped with Z. So on Beyond Zebra, it's high time you're shown that you really don't know all there is to be known. Have you ever had that experience with God where he picks up the chalk of your life and draws one letter more with the mess that you made, and he's kind of saying to you, I'm telling you this because you're one of my friends. My alphabet starts where your alphabet ends. And so I want to think about that and that kind of metaphor as we look at this book and this passage in the Gospel of Luke. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I want you to think about that for a second. All the world, perhaps no other human being before or after Caesar held as much power so tightly in such a vast expanse as long as Caesar did. You know, the Roman Empire was over 300 million square miles. I mean, it was bigger than, far bigger than America. It stretched from England all the way down to Asia, from India all the way up to Northern Europe. I mean, it was a vast expanse. And all Caesar had to do was lift his finger, and the entire province was going to be taxed. And he just lifted a finger, said the word, the whole world scrambled to obey him. And Luke says, watch what happens now. Now things are going to be interesting. This man, this king, this absolute monarch, lifts his finger 1,500 miles away in an obscure province. A poverty-stricken couple undertakes a hazardous journey at the whim of the king. It came to pass. Only I want you to notice something about this, because it goes on to Luke to say that because of this, that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes, and they had to do that because that's where their family was from. And it kind of, and if you were a Jewish reader back in this day and you're reading about this, this would actually have taken you back to an ancient Hebrew prophecy that's found in the book of Micah. So the words that Luke writes about Bethlehem, it would have been brought back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Really cool passage here. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, Bethlehem Ephrathah would like be saying the Atlanta metro area. It's referring to Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto you, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from of old and from everlasting. You know, you're looking at Bethlehem and you're thinking, there's nothing about Bethlehem. And I want you to think and just harken back to what it was like to be born, because the world back then, 2,000 years ago, was not nearly as child-friendly as it is right now. You know, here at Camp Creek Church, when we start our lunch line, we generally say, okay, the elderly and the children come on first. Back then, children were not first in line. Children got the leftovers. Back then, children, if they had any kind of malady or deformity, they were left on a hill to die. Fathers were free at any time they wanted to give up their parental rights, and they could just walk away from the children to abandon them. It was a different world. So Jesus wasn't only born as a child. Jesus was born as a child at risk. And so when you're looking at the world at this time and you're looking at Bethlehem at this time, you're kind of looking at kind of an A to Z world. But the ancient prophecy says that the Messiah would be born in Abraham. Joseph and Mary did not live in Abraham. They never would have did not live in Bethlehem. They never would have gone to Bethlehem if it were not for Caesar. There went out a decree and it came to pass. Why did it come to pass? Well, Caesar would have told you that it came to pass because he issued a decree. Caesar would have told you he made the call. That's what Caesars do. They lift their fingers and they send out decrees. But look what Luke is saying to us. Which king is really at work here? Whose will is actually being done? Whose kingdom is it really? And in a real sense, this is a tale of two alphabets. Because Caesar is saying, I work in the alphabet from A to Z. I lift my finger, I issue a decree 1,500 miles away. I can cause people to move. I can shake the world. I can turn it upside down. But Luke starts out by saying, and it came to pass that Caesar issued a decree. I'd like to think for just a second that we're talking about a tale of two alphabets. And although Caesar was confined to the A to Z alphabet, Caesar's thinking it's me, it's my kingdom, it's my lifting of the finger, there's something a little bit more deeply at work here. There's something else out there, and that's God's kingdom that's really at work here. Caesar thought that his throne in Rome was about as secure as a throne could be, and humanly speaking, that's probably true. But the real kingdom at this moment is actually lying in a manger in Bethlehem, and what Luke is trying to expose is the illusion that we all live with. That it's up to me. The life is about extending my little kingdom, and I have to carry a burden, because here's the deal. We all have a kingdom problem. I want to build my kingdom. I think that the burden is on my shoulders. I think it's about me, my family, my work, my friends. I want to build into the kingdom that I can control. But every once in a while, I am reminded of some reality that some people are bold and obvious about their kingdom building. Some people are sneaky and subtle about it, but we all have this kingdom problem, and we all think, and it came to pass, there went out a decree from me. You know, I walk into work and the projects are being done, things are running the way I want to, my tasks that I have assigned have been carried out. It means I'm in control. That's my kingdom. I walk into, my house, my kids' rooms are nice and well maintained. It's my house. It's my kingdom. It's my fiction. You know, it's working out. I go into I walk into the front door. I sit down on the lazy boy. The iced tea is ready. The newspaper's folded. Dinner is being served. What does that mean? Walked into the wrong house. Right. My kingdom, my control, my car, my radio stations, no French fries in my kingdom. It's my kingdom. It's all about me. And that's what Caesar would have thought. It's all about me. And so we get a little bit confused about whose kingdom it really is. And I can get so preoccupied with my little kingdom. I can get so worried. I can get so stressed. And I can get selfish and preoccupied. And I can start to feel threatened and vulnerable if things don't go the way that I want them to. I can start to get mad if things don't go the way I want them to. I can start to get a little puffed up, a little bit grandiose. And this comes from the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 21, the word of the Lord says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Melvin Revised Version, we all have a lot of plans, but God's purpose is never thwarted. We all have a lot of plans, but God's purpose is never thwarted. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. So here's what I want you to know. Here's the belief for you to know. And God is in charge. He uses all the cacophony of human frenzy. He laughs at our plan silently, unobtrusively, unseen, unheard. He works out the purposes that shake and rattle and roll and turn our world upside down and inside out. And we build our little kingdoms and call other people to come and look at them and see and go, wow. But then our kingdoms crumble to dust. The human, and out of the rubble of human disaster. Out of the rubble of human disaster, God is able to build a kingdom of redeemed beauty, unimaginable splendor. God is in charge, and that's good news. It came to pass that Caesar Augustus entered into tree. As a matter of fact, God is so in charge that he can use evil kings. Matter of fact, God is so in charge, he can use evil kings without them knowing about it. God can use the evil of men to bring about the good of a redeemed mankind. It came to pass that Caesar issued a decree. God's in charge. That's good news. Now, we're thinking A to Z, but God's got this other letter that he's working with. He uses the letter us, and his kingdom has already slipped into this world. And the very best part of it, this new kind of peace, this new kind of glory, this jaw-dropping, causing the angel to sing kind of idea, is that God himself would sneak down into earth, wrap himself up into human frailty and human finite weakness. So the message this weekend is it's not about us. As we come into the Christmas season, it's not about us. It's not about our gifts. It's not about our decorations. It's not about our little kingdoms that we're building. The message this weekend is to focus on the one whose kingdom it really is. The message this weekend is to see outside of A to Z and outside of our kingdom building efforts to look at the real kingdom that we're serving here right now. And it came to pass that Caesar issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. We're beginning right now in this story. And it's kind of the kickoff right now to this idea of the incarnation. And kids, what that means is that God himself came down and he took on a human form. And I just want to pause to think about that for just a second. Because what made the angels sing? What's the very best part of the story of the incarnation? That God came down and took on the body of Jesus. I mean, that's awesome. And as followers of Jesus, we profess to believe that God came down into human form and he took on the person of Jesus. What's the very best part of that? What's the most wonderful dimension? What is it that made the angels sing? And a lot of amazing things happen. For one thing, now Jesus, God who is infinite, is defined in space. He's confined to space. He's limited. This is what David had said of God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take in the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139, verses 8 and 10. God, who is as vast as the heavens and as expansive as the universe, has all of a sudden taken on limitation of form. He's come down to the person of Jesus. And that's really good news, but it's not the best part. Now the universe, the infinite being of God, is confined to this body, and he who occupies the whole universe is going to have to learn to walk. And he's only going to be going as fast as his 2 feet can carry him. It looks like he's confined to A to Z, but he's not. And he was able to speak. This person is able to speak the worlds into existence. Now he's going to have to learn to talk. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers. Dig that. Psalms describes God as all these stars when you see. And, you know, some of y'all have been over to South Georgia, this part, so we can get away from the light pollution that is the metro area. You can see just thousands and thousands of little stars. I mean, just amazing things. I mean, and you look at the stars, too, and it's really cool. You know, we got these stars like Bellatrix that is like 2,000 times bigger than our solar system. It would take 3 quintillion Earths to be able to fill up just Bellatrix, and it's not even the largest star. And what the Bible says is that kind of entity, that object, that's just God's little fingers. I mean, that's just finger work for God. It doesn't even require real arm strength. It's just his finger work. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. That power with the finger work has now confined itself to a body that's going to have clumsy fingers. He's going to be raised in the carpenter shop. He's going to bang his hands. He's going to get paper cuts. He's going to experience pain. I mean, this is good news, the incarnation, that God decided to confine himself, but it's not the best part. The God said, yeah, I'll come into your A to Z world, but I'm going to be bringing something awful lot more with me, and I'm going to show it to you. All these ideas that God came in down, this is great stuff. And, you know, now God is going to have headaches. Now the Lord's going to get the flu. Now he's going to get cut. He's going to bleed. He's going to be tired. He's going to go through his junior high school years and all this thing. And I know in the reverence of Jesus, sometimes some people go, I don't like thinking about the Lord like that. But you got to, if you really want to appreciate the full entity of who Jesus is. You can't really get rid of his humanity. God went through the same things we did. He was just sinless about it. And he was perfect about it. And that's the beautiful thing of why he was acceptable to God. And we kind of think of him in a, you know, A to Z mentality. But no. There's something really much deeper than that. It's good news. And another aspect of the incarnation is that he confines himself to human space. You know, God of eternity is going to confine him space to the here and now. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. That was his existence. From beginning of creation, and now he's going to have to live in time. Now he's going to have to learn to wait. Think about that. He's going to have to learn to wait. he's 8 years old. He's going to have to learn to wait. Waiting's never fun. I mean, does anybody here really like to wait? A story I heard about from a friend one time. I might have told it to you before. Had a 3-year-old, got him a big wheel. It got her a big wheel. And they lived on a cul-de-sac, and you know, constantly watching the child. You can drive on the driveway, don't go any further. Constantly watching out of the bay window, and the little girl just kept pushing further and further towards the road. I mean, it was a cul-de-sac, but still, it's a street. You know, you don't want your kid 3 years old tooling around in the street like that. So she leans out the door. She says, "Honey, I tell you, don't go towards the street." Girl turn around, she'll head on back out there. "Honey, I tell you, don't go on the street." Third time, mom is kind of frustrated. She says, "Darling, if you go on the street, you're going to get a spanking." Girl's sitting there. "What are you thinking?" "Well, you might as well spank me now because I'm going." Nobody likes to wait, but the God of the universe who I mean, time is in his hands. The universe is in his hands. Time, you know, he's got to learn how to wait. And the angels see now that God was going to have to learn submission. Think about this for just a second. This is Psalm 46. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Well, it's not melted now. In Bethlehem, the voice can't even speak. It's going to have to actually learn how to speak. What's that like? Now he's going to have a mother and a father. Also, you know, the heathen rage, the kingdoms melt, he uttereth his voice. Now, the voice has to learn to speak, and he's going to have to learn submission. All right, just think about this for just a second. God himself and the person of Jesus is going to have to learn submission. It's staggering. You know, there's a strong-willed, I remember hearing a message one time about man, oh man, Jesus as a carpenter would never have made a mistake. Jesus, as if making a mistake and nailing the wrong board would be a sin. And sometimes you can get this idea about the humanity of Christ that it was unlike anything that you've ever seen or experienced, but it was, but for a different reason, because it was submitted to the will of God in perfect. It was completely in harmony with God's will, and it was completely about God's kingdom being expanded. That's what made Jesus unique. And so the angels came, and when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you know, we're looking at it from A to Z, and we're seeing a child born at risk to a family. And God, who had the riches of the universe and the riches of the world at his disposal at all times, is now born to the poorest of families. Because the idea was that when a child was born into a Jewish household, you would go to the temple and you would sacrifice a young lamb. But Mary and Joseph were so poor that they couldn't afford a lamb. And this is the provision that the Old Testament made. If you can't afford a lamb, sacrifice a dove. So Jesus is not born to a family of wealth. He's not born to a family of status. He's not born to a family of power. He's born to this little poor itinerant family. I mean, just broken. He who has ultimate authority in eternity is now going to have to submit. He's going to be told when to go to bed, when he can get up, where he can and cannot go, what he must and must not do. He's going to have to learn to submit to his teachers. The creator of the universe would have to work in a carpenter shop, helping his dead, pound nails and saw boards, and he chooses this. And you and I get all amped up about things like career trajectories, where we go on the organizational charts. Think about this one. The master of the universe goes to being master of the universe to carpenter's assistant. That is a demotion. It's a serious demotion. And throughout all of eternity, throughout all the wealth of creation that had been at his fingertips, now he is born into a family so poor that they can't even afford the sacrifice for their firstborn son. And there was a provision that they had to take advantage of. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sake, for your sake, he became poor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So the incarnation is actually kind of a rags-to-riches story, but that's not the best part. Angels look on as God who lived in perfection, as God who had known nothing but perfection, takes on human suffering. He's going to weep at the death of his friends. He who had only been worshipped by angels is now going to be mocked by hypocrites and cynics. We are told that he was despised and rejected of men, but he took on so much more than that kind of external hostility. Internally, he took on our worry. Internally, he took on our fear. Internally, he took on our loneliness. At one point, Jesus says, you know, my heart is troubled to the point of death. And he uses words like trouble to describe unbelievable anguish. Jesus took that on, and he knew that for you and for me, he took on our guilt, he took on our suffering, he took on our punishment, he took on our sin, he took it on our shoulders, the sin of so many that he took up the cause of all the black sheep. And this is the idea. This is the idea of the incarnation. That the angel watch as the eternal steps into time, that the infinite is confined to space, that absolute authority has become weak, and that perfection takes on sin. Now here's the best part, found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The eternal came in time, the infinite restricted himself to a body, omnipotence came in weakness, perfection came to carry our sin. But here is the best part right here. He came for you. And on Christmas season, I hope every one of you will just take a moment to think. You know, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, he came for me. Sister Laurie's right. Camp Creek Church is an amazing church. You're generous, you give, you're compassionate. And that way you reflect the heart of God. For God so loved that he gave. Every time y'all do that, y'all reflect the heart of God. And here it is on the Bethlehem of Epaphra. God so loved that he gave. He gave. He so loved his family, a family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, numbers so vast that no man can number it. A people that make up every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. Primitive Baptists, Protestants, Presbyterians, Muslims, and Jews. They're part of the elect family of God. God loved them. Jesus saved them. And God gave Jesus for their sins. And perfection took on their imperfections. And God sees them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not because of anything they did, said, acted, behaved. It was solely out of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we want to reflect the love of Christ and emulate the love of Christ. God so loved that he gave. I mean, it's amazing. And maybe you know him real well. Maybe you've been walking real close with him. Maybe things in your life, though, are not that way. Maybe you're pretty messed up. It doesn't matter. He came. He came for you. God is at work in this world, and things may be not be going our way. Things may be going our way. But it came to pass that there went out a decree It came out of Bethlehem, and it says, you know, and we, in 1 John, and we beheld his glory. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it wasn't a glory like Caesar's, because it's a glory that's not confined to A to Z. And not somebody sitting out there in a far off place, not some bloody, uncertain place. The glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is grace, Jesus is truth, Jesus is time, and that's a redeemed life. Jesus is grace, Jesus is truth. There are a lot of ideas out there in society right now. A lot of ideas and competing philosophies. There's a lot of temptations to compromise the Christian message. Who was it? Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty. He quotes Bible, and he gets suspended from A&E. It's a dark time for Christians. And I'm not going to use this as a bully pulpit, but he's right. And he was quoting Bible. And for those of y'all that tend to fall prey sometimes to the competing philosophies of the world, I want to be abundantly clear. That is not living life according to Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and truth. And here's the truth. Addictions are not acceptable, because they pull you away from God, and God does not like them. Whether they be drug addictions, whether they be sexual addictions, whether they be addictions to gossiping, whether they be anger addictions, they're not acceptable. And God is saying, I want you to come unto me. You know, you've confined your life unto A to Z. I want you to come and see the letter Yuz, because I could take, and here's the funny thing about the letter Yuz. It's spelled with the normal 26 letters of the alphabet. Y-U-Z-Z. Dig it? And so, in similar fashion, God can take whatever's in your A to Z world and all the bad and all the hurt and all the faults and all the failures, and he can turn it into something that you hadn't even thought about before. God can take the decrees of Caesar Augustus, and he can flip it in a way that nobody would have ever conceived before. I mean, who would have ever thought that it came to pass that Caesar issued a decree, that when Caesar issued that decree, that his whole Roman Empire should be taxed, that 1,500 miles away, in a little bitty town on the east side of Forgotten, in the poorest of families, would come the Messiah? Who would have thought that in your worst faults and your darkest failures and the things that nobody, that God has the capability to be able to take that and to turn it around and to work it for his good? But if you believe in a sovereign God, that's the kind of God that you want to believe in. I don't know what some of y'all are facing right now. Some of you have had really bad parents. Some of you have had really bad work situations. Some of you right now have bosses that absolutely stink, and they're about your worst nightmare, and they cause you high blood pressure and stress. They're issued a decree from Caesar Augustus. You are not confined to A to Z, and your situation is not limited by what you're perceiving it right now. There is something else, and that's the Savior. The really good news about Jesus Christ is the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It's the glory of God, full of grace and truth. This is amazing stuff. That's the best part of Christmas. And out of Bethlehem, he came for you. And Jesus Christ loves to take up the chalk of our lives, no matter how blunt, no matter how worn down it is, and draw one more letter. And perhaps it's a letter that we've never dreamed of before. You see, when I talk about I'm beyond zebra, I'm trying to use it as a metaphor to describe the awesome reality of the love of Jesus Christ for us that is beyond. I'm beyond anything that we can imagine, because I'm beyond is more wonderful than we can conceive in our A to Z reference. Ephesians 3:19 says this. It calls us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. A love that creates new possibilities for you and for me, and for bringing seasons of joy and expectancy and hope with it. And the, you know, people moving on beyond the A to Z because they've been seasoned with love that transcends this time and transcends life. It's really quite moving because back in the book of Job, and we're coming to conclusion on this one, but back in the book of Job, Job actually had a vision of what beyond A to Z looked like. And this is what Job writes. I have heard of you, says Job, with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. I spoke of things too wonderful to me, things I do not and did not understand, and now I repent. You know, that's one of the things about the love of God. When you see the love of God and how amazing it is going to cause you to repent. Because you're going to see yourself in a whole new light. When you really see how much God loves you, when you really see what Jesus did in coming down into a manger in Bethlehem to take on your sin and to do all that, to give up all he had to come into this little bitty manger, sin is never quite the same. And look, guys, I'm not saying that, saying I've reached any sort of sinless perfection. Y'all know well, y'all know that. Because I struggle with it just like the Apostle Paul does. But I'm trying. And I'm not satisfied. And I'm unsettled until I get to that day. But here's the thing I know at the core of my being. God's got something for me. God can make and take the disasters that are in the wake of my life, and he can fix it all up good. And that gives me a peace and a comfort that I don't know if I could continue on without it. I would be a I'd be a psychopath. Looking back, constantly worried, constantly stressed. And God doesn't want you to worry. God doesn't want you to stress. I mean, one of the gifts of this Christmas season is just take a moment, just a moment to reflect how powerful God is. Not limited by your circumstances, not limited by the A to Z of your problems, but he's got another letter. He's got a whole bunch of other letters, letters you hadn't even seen before and thought about before. And he can take something as simple as a manger scene, a poor baby child at risk from the wrong side of the world and the wrong side of the family, wrong birth, you know, and he can just do something amazing with it. He can take your life, your problems, your situations, and do something amazing with it. But let me tell you something. He asks you, come unto me. Follow me. There's one light. There's one way. There's one truth. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. That's all scripture. It's not Jesus plus your way. It's not your decree that goes forth. If you really want the peace of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus, it requires that you surrender this forsaken notion that I can have my foot over here adopting the philosophies of the world, and I can have a little bit of the Christian philosophies, and somewhere around there I'm going to find the truth. That is a satanic lie. There is only one truth. There is only one way. There is only one path. There is the broad path and the narrow path. You know, okay, there's two paths. One's going to get you the wrong way. One's going to take you to the right way. So, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, all you that are burdened. If you have worries at night, if you have fears at night, and look, I know there's professing Christians out here who have been baptized and members of this church for years, and you're still struggling with this. So am I. And Jesus calls us yet again. Because he's not confined to the A to Z love that we do. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. Well, now I'm going to give up on you. He doesn't give up on you. None can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing. Not height, not depth, not principalities, no powers, no things that come, no things in the past. Not your stubbornness, not your unruliness, not your stupidity, not your recalcitrance. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. His call to you is continual. And every Christmas, it's just like a brand new thing. Here, I want to remind you yet again. I came here for you. I took on all this for you. I did it for you. I did it for you. I did it for you because I love you. And you cannot escape that love. It's beyond zebra love. You'll never know. And so I just invite you now. If you want to serve him, come on forward and we'll take you in as the scriptures dictate. If you've already joined this church, just this Christmas season, just for a moment, just stop and remind yourself about the omnipotence and the sovereignty of the God that we serve and how much he's done for you in coming to this earth in a manger. It's amazing. It's beyond zebra kind of love.